Well, Hugh Gallagher submitted this on his college application to New York University. The question on the application was, are there any significant experiences you have had or accomplishments you have realized that have helped define you as a person? And this is what he wrote. I'm a dynamic figure, often seen scaling walls and crushing ice. I've been known to remodel train stations on my lunch break, making them more efficient in the areas of heat retention. I translate ethnic slurs for Cuban refugees. I write award-winning operas. I manage time efficiently. Occasionally, I tread water for 3 days in a row. I woo women with my sensuous and godlike trombone playing. I can pilot bicycles up severe inclines with unflagging speed, and I cook 30-minute brownies in 20 minutes. I am an expert in stucco, a veteran in love, and an outlaw in Peru. Using only a hoe and a large glass of water, I once single-handedly defended a small village in the Amazon basin from a horde of ferocious army ants. I play bluegrass cello. I am the subject of numerous documentaries. When I'm bored, I build large suspension bridges in my backyard. I enjoy urban hang gliding. On Wednesdays after school, I repair electrical appliances free of charge. I'm an extract artist, a concrete analyst, and a ruthless bookie. Critics worldwide swoon over my original line of corduroy evening wear. I don't perspire. I'm a private citizen, yet I receive fan mail. Last summer, I toured New Jersey with a traveling centrifugal force demonstration. My deft floral arrangements have earned me fame in international botany circles. Children, trust me. I can hurl tennis rackets at small moving objects with deadly accuracy. I once read Paradise Lost, Moby Dick, and David Copperfield in one day and still had time to refurbish an entire dining room that evening. I have performed several covert operations for the CIA. I sleep once a week. When I sleep in a chair. While on vacation in Canada, I successfully negotiated with a group of terrorists who had seized a small bakery. The law physics do not apply to me. I balance, I weave, I dodge, I frolic, and all my bills are paid. On weekends to let off steam, I participate in full contact origami. Years ago, I discovered the meaning of life where I forgot to write it down. I have made extraordinary four-course meals using only a Mouli grater and a toaster oven. I breed prize-winning clams. I have won bullfights in San Juan, cliff diving competitions in Sri Lanka, and spelling bees at the Kremlin. I have played Hamlet, I have performed open heart surgery, and I have spoken with Elvis. But I have not yet gone to college. That's quite a resume if you can believe it. Supposedly he got in and he actually graduated from the school. I mean, what are you gonna do? You give him an A for creative writing, I guess? But this guy went to great lengths to answer a question, and I think now he's a humor writer in New York. But the thing is, he was trying to impress them, and evidently they took note of it. You know, many people think they must be good enough for heaven, and they really hope they are. They want to show God that they're worthy of him letting them in. The problem is, God doesn't pay attention to our resumes. He doesn't pay heed to us as we try to list off our good works, hoping it outweighs our bad. Instead, he's aware of everything we've ever said, thought, or done. Our accomplishments don't make a difference when it comes to us getting right with God. Our works don't, and neither do our rituals. The only thing that matters is our faith, and that is the right kind of faith, the faith in Jesus kind of faith. Today, we're going to look at Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and he had the right kind of faith. Paul was writing to both Jews and Gentile Christians, and he made the claim in Romans 3 that faith is central to the doctrine of justification. The justification is the legal declaration that a person is righteous, they are right with God. But he wants to prove from the Old Testament that this doctrine has been around for a long time. It's just not him showing up, getting a paper and pencil out, sending them a message on the scroll. But no, this truth has been around as long as the Bible has, in fact, before. Paul doesn't choose Abraham by accident. After all, he is one of the patriarchs, the father of the Jewish nation. He was revered by all Jews, and so Paul is hoping to show, and I believe he does, if Abraham is justified by his faith, then that's how it's done. Well, as a quick summary, if you look in Genesis 12, as we know, God said to Abraham, or Abram at the time, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great, and everyone who blesses you will be blessed, and those that don't bless you, well, that won't go well for them. And he goes on to say, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. That took some faith. It's interesting that he was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Well, a few chapters later in Genesis 15, the Lord comes to him and says, he's talking about an heir. He's been promised. If he's going to be the father of many nations, where's the kids? Nothing's been happening. And of course, Abraham jumps the gun with Hagar, has Ishmael, but that's not the one God was talking about. But later on, he says, you have a son coming from your own body, which will be your heir. And God took Abraham outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. The key verse is, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. It's fascinating if you move to Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, even though she laughed when she heard the news she'd have a child. What, me? I'm like 90. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Because he'd said, in about a year, you're going to have a baby. And they're like, no way, look at us. But anyway, later on then, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son. He has faced the ultimate test. Take your son, Isaac, the chosen heir, take him up on the mountain, and guess what? God provides another sacrifice in his stead. Abraham gets the knife out. God says, no, you pass the test. Shoo, there's a ram in the thicket. He sacrifices that. And in Genesis 22, we hear, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. If you then go on to Isaiah 41, God calls Abraham his friend. Boy, wouldn't you like to have God call you that? Well, if you put your faith and trust in him, Jesus calls you friends. That's an amazing thing. I'm a friend of God. Wow. But that's what he says. And he is for us for sure. Now, Paul is going to talk extently about Abraham because he wants the Jews to know what implications this has that Abraham would simply believe God. We talked about last week how boasting is excluded. Hey, you don't get right with God by all the things you do so that you can say, aren't I wonderful, God? Now you got to take me. No, that's not how it works. And Paul is going to stress in Hebrews 4, Abraham has nothing to boast about either. The only way people are justified, made right with God, is by faith. He's going to be an example for us, though. He obeyed, he had faith, he believed, he acted. He wasn't perfect, we know that for sure. But he didn't just take it in, he actually lived it out. And when God said go, it's amazing he went, even when he didn't know what to do. This is not just faith in faith, as in some kind of thing out there or something you work up, you know, you work yourself into a frenzy. Oh, I've got to have faith. What we have our faith is based on is very vital. You may have heard the quote by astronaut John Glenn. He was asked when he was strapped into the capsule, ready to blast off for outer space and orbit the Earth. He said, how did you feel? And he replied later, I felt exactly how you would feel if you were getting ready to launch and knew you were sitting on top of 2 million parts, all built by the lowest bidder on a government contract. But he had faith that it would work. Why? Because they'd done multiple tests. They'd spent millions of dollars going through things. They'd sent a monkey up first. And then another guy had gone, shepherd gone up and down. And so Glenn is like, okay, this was a reasonable faith he had. Abraham wasn't sure what was going to happen. Just this unknown God had appeared to him and said, get going. And he did. He is our example of faith. In fact, Abraham has the right kind of faith. and it made him right with God. We're going to find out it's not by works, it's not by circumcision, it's not by trying to keep the law, but by leaving God. God gave him a promise, and he said, amen. When's it going to take place? And his faith counted for righteousness. Well, it's interesting. At the end of his life, we read about him in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless on the sands of the seashore. First thing off is Abraham's faith was apart from works. It was apart from works in verses 1 to 8. Let me go ahead and read from Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham had nothing to boast about because he simply believed. And it's interesting, we're going to find out he was righteous apart from his works. There was some Jewish documents written that said, from the past, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. But guess what the Bible says? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And guess what Abraham also did? His wife was drop-dead gorgeous. Everyone knew it, and he was a chicken. And when push came to shove twice, he said, oh, this ain't my wife. This is my sister. Be nice to me. I can't imagine things was harmony and bliss at home. The fact is he lied, never a good scenario. Abraham was not perfect, despite what some might say. Well, in verse 327, it says, where then is boasting? It's excluded on one principle, of that observing the law? No, of that by faith. Faith is always the only way to get right with God. That means we can't boast. I'm so wonderful, I'm so great, I do all these things, therefore God loves me. No, we are sinners. We fall short of his glory, we deserve his punishment, but he still loves you and he offers a way to escape and be his child by faith, not by your works. Paul is going to really try to show that Abraham did not get right with God by what he did, but by believing. And a key we find in verse 3 in chapter 4, it says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him. It was put on his account. It was said, okay, you believe me, you're good with me now. That's a quote from Genesis 15:6. And notice it makes no mention of his works or of his actions. Instead, the emphasis is faith from first to last. Think about it. If Abraham is a sinner, God's under no obligation to him. He doesn't cut it with his actions, but instead it's not based on that. The rabbis had once said that active faith triggers a response, faith then being a religious activity. But Paul knows what his hearers have been thinking about Abraham all along. So he's going to say, no, let's keep going. Let's look at what it says next. In verse 4, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Paul's making clear he didn't do anything to merit this declaration from God. He doesn't use the term, but the concept is there that this is a gift of grace. He believes God, he receives it. And you know, what you believe is very profound. There's a woman who visited a psychiatrist and said, help my husband, he has delusions and he thinks he's an elevator. And the psychiatrist said, bring him in, I'll help him. I can't do that. He's an express elevator and doesn't stop at your floor. Who really needed to see him? You know, and if you believe you're worthless, you'll act a certain way. If you believe everybody's out to get you and following you, that's going to color how you interact with everybody. If you believe that you're God's gift to humanity, well, yeah, you'll soon learn that too. But Abraham believed God, and it changed everything for him because he acted upon it. In Galatians 3, it says, consider Abraham. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The word credited or reckoned or counted or regarded means to put on a person's banking account. When you work, you earn a salary and you're given the money. But in Abraham's case, he didn't earn anything. He was just like you and I, stumble bumming his way through life when God shows up. Imagine that everything you've ever done is written in a book. And then God comes along and he rips the cover off of yours and he slips it in the cover that says Jesus. And when God switches the cover, he sees Jesus's actions instead. He takes our cover and he puts it on Jesus's. And that's what happens. Living Bible puts it this way, but he didn't earn his right to heaven by all the good things he did. No, for being saved is a gift. If a person could earn it by being good, it wouldn't be free, but it is. It's not given to those who work for it. For God declared sinners to be good in his sight if they have faith in Christ to save them from his wrath. The Jews thought that faith was an activity and that God would respond to it. Paul is saying, no, faith is simply responding to what God does. It's not him responding to what you do. And he goes on to talk about the wicked will be justified. The Jews would go, what? This sounds terrible. The law itself, Exodus 23 says, I will not acquit the wicked. Old Testament judges were said, acquit the innocent, condemn the guilty. When Solomon judged the temple, it was condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. But at the end of the day, God looks around. He doesn't find any godly or righteous to justify. So what do we do? Oh, no. What's going to happen? It just so happens that no one is right on their own standing before God. But what happened? What's going on? This is a really unique thing. Many of you probably saw the movie Back to the Future, where they got to get back to fix things to make it apply to the future. And in this case, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, that doesn't mean that Abraham knew the name of Jesus, but he knew God was up to something that's going to happen in the future and apply to the past. In a real sense, Abraham believed God that it's got to be by faith. And in a real sense, Jesus' righteousness is therefore put on his account retroactively because Abraham believes God to the extent that God has revealed himself. I don't quite get how it works, but even in the Old Testament, before Jesus, before he went to the cross, it's always by faith. And how does this faith work? Well, think about a drowning person. They reach their hand out and the lifeguard reaches and grabs them. He's not really doing the work. All he's doing is sticking his hand out. It's the lifeguard that grabs him and pulls him in and drags him and sets him on the side. He's not gaining points by stretching out his hand, but it is the means by which he's saved. Faith is the means God uses to save. It's simply a matter of reaching out to him and he grabs hold. Paul then is going to bring in another big gun. He brought in Abraham. Now he's going to bring in David. And David, interestingly enough, also spoke of getting right with God apart from works. So in verse 6 we read, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then he says some of the most beautiful words in the scripture. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. Think about that. What bigger blessing could there be than God won't hold what you've done against you? Your transgressions can be taken care of. This is a quote from Psalm 32, which was David's psalm of confession after he sinned with Bathsheba. He'd committed adultery. He'd had her husband murdered. He'd remained silent for a year. He had done a lot of wickedness, but finally he gets right with God. And what's he say? He makes no excuses in that psalm for a sin. It's like, I have done it, no excuses. He doesn't blame anybody. But at the end of the day, wow, God forgives sins. What a blessing. I had something happen this week. I can't remember what it was. And out of my mouth came some things that ought not to be. I hate when that happens. It's a failure in my life. It doesn't please God. It doesn't please me either. I confess them quickly, but I'm still bothered by them. My only consolation is knowing that because of Christ, my transgressions were nailed to Him. He has covered them. He's taken care of them. He paid the price. I don't need to beat myself up all week long. The reason I can be justified is because God laid the punishment on Jesus. He has to deal with sin, otherwise He wouldn't be just. He deals with it. But thankfully, for those who trust in Him, it's on Him and not us anymore. That doesn't mean we can just run around doing whatever we want and we should yippee skippy sin, sin, sin. Not at all, because that, we're told, if you love Him, we'll obey Him, we'll follow Him. And truly, if we just sin all the time, thinking we're doing something wonderful, that really shows we're biblical imbeciles. Does that work? You know, it just really shows we have no clue understanding of how much He suffered for us and how bad sin is for us. And why in the world do we want to do that? But the fact is, when we do fail, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus, the righteous one. He's righteous. So we don't have to be, but then He makes us righteous so we can be with Him. Incredible. Well, it's so interesting because faith flew in the face of the facts. Abraham is old. Sarah is old. They can't have a baby. How's God going to keep His promise? How's that going to work out? Well, He's still going to believe. We're going to find that Abraham was made right with God apart from works. Not only that, apart from circumcision. Verses 9 to 12. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying Abraham's faith is credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. I know this is a mouthful. So then he is the father of all who believe, who have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. He's also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay, that's a mouthful. But think about Bible history. You got Adam, then you got Noah, then along comes Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then you got 400 years of slavery, and then God raises up Moses, who leads the people out of Israel. He goes up on Mount Sinai, and that's when he gets the law. So we're also going to find out that Abraham is not justified by keeping the law either, because that's 400 years in the future. But a key thing to think about is Abraham is not told to be circumcised until his son Ishmael is already 13 years old. Abraham's not told to be circumcised until 14 years after he's declared righteous. Circumcision was a big deal for the Jews. It was the sign they were God's people. It was a physical mark on their body. Later on, Paul is going to, actually, he's talked about it in Romans, and he'll talk about it extensively, that circumcision has to be of the heart. It's being made right with him. And circumcision of the heart is what counts. You know, let's say you see a sign that says Joe's Diner. The sign points to the diner, but it isn't the diner. Or if you see a sign that says Medford 50 miles, well, that's not Medford, but Medford's in 50 miles. For the Jews, circumcision was a sign that pointed to being the people of God. But unfortunately, not everyone who had the physical sign actually believed. There were a lot of Jews that had the mark on their body that will not be with God in heaven because they were just going through the motions. Paul is stressing, though, Abraham got right with God, not because of his works and not simply because he'd gone through this ritual, because this ritual happened years after he was said to be right with God. And then we go on. Abraham was made right with God, not by his works or circumcision, but apart from the law. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise he'd be an heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith is no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed by all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He He is the father of all of us. And I'd skipped ahead and I talked about Moses and how he received the law 400 plus years after Abraham was around, in fact. Remember that the law shows us how we break it. It shows that we can't keep it on our own. It shows the standard is so high, we fail to match up to it. And in fact, it said the law brings condemnation. The law wasn't given to save, but to show us that we need a Savior. So what's needed to be made right with God? Faith in the promise of God. Let's look at verses 17 to 22. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom we believe, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. In fact, God's covenant name, Yahweh, you could say, is the God who makes promises and has power to keep them and does. And that is why it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. He believed God, and that was the right kind of faith. He was at the end of himself. What could he do? He, I think, nearly 100. Sarah was 90. They were not going to have a baby in the natural way until God showed up. It's not until they acknowledged, we can't do it. You're going to have to do it, God, that God did show up. It's not until we acknowledge that we can't get right with God on our own that God shows up in our life to bring salvation. We can't do it through our works, religious rituals, or rule keeping. It's only when we realize that Jesus has already done the work for us, and it's simply ours to respond to. And the key is the belief in the Jesus of the Bible. It's interesting, but Abraham didn't have a Bible, just a promise. He was almost alone as a believer at that time. He couldn't look back at a record of faith. He was writing it, in a sense, and yet he believed God. Now, many people have a Bible. They have church fellowship. They can look at church history, and yet they struggle to believe. The conclusion is, if we want to get right with God, we need the same kind of faith. Let's look at verse 23. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For those who believe in him who raised our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He had his ups and downs just like we do. But salvation was available to him, and it's available to us as well. Again, it's not through trying to do our best or doing all these things. It's receiving what God has done through Jesus. What kind of faith do we need? Do we need a strong faith? A faith in God? The faith, kind of faith that doesn't doubt? We need the faith that believes in Jesus. The faith that says, God, you made a promise. I can get right with you by trusting what you've done. Okay, I'll receive it. That's an amazing thing. There was a great tightrope walker long ago. His name was Blondin. And he once stretched a cable across Niagara Falls. It was a little bit of a windy day, not super windy. And without a net, he walked and he ran and he danced across the wire. He even pushed a wheelbarrow with a bunch of bricks over the wire. And people were amazed. And so he asked the crowd, how many believe I could push a man across the wire in a wheelbarrow? And everyone raised their hand. Can I have a volunteer? Down went the hands. They were amazed. They weren't dummies. No one would trust their life to him. You know, many people say yes to Jesus. But really what that means is you are entrusting your life to him. It's like putting on a parachute and jumping out, saying, I hope this baby works. But are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow with Jesus pushing? Are you willing to trust him? Yeah, with not only your life now, but eternal life. That's rubber meets the road faith. Not just intellectual assent, but commitment. Abraham had it. He believed God with everything he had, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you know that if you have faith in what Jesus has done and trust him, you too can be made right with God? And if you do, you'll be like David, as he said, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Thank you, Lord. It's not a matter of what we do, because if it was, maybe I wouldn't do enough. Or maybe my bad would outweigh my good. Or maybe I'd be too old and by then I wouldn't have a chance. Lord, no, thank you that it's not how it works. You lived a perfect life. You did it just right. And if I trust what you've done, and if anyone here puts their trust in you, Lord, they can be made right with God. Thank you, Lord. We can get off that performance treadmill. We can stop beating ourselves over the head. We can say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You died in my place. Come in and change me. And when we pray that, you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.